Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hello and welcome to this day before Thanksgiving edition of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. And frankly, this show is too good for a Wednesday. It's probably only on a Wednesday just because tomorrow's a holiday. But this is a superstar show for a Wednesday. We've got Carlo Broussard with us both hours. First hour, if you've got an obstacle to the Catholic faith, we're going to talk about obstacles to the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. And you know what? Tomorrow being Thanksgiving, maybe there's someone in the family who you know has some sticking point with the Catholic faith and you'd like a little help. What's some charitable way that I could respond to that and maybe help that person over that obstacle? That's what this whole first hour is about. Second hour's game show. And our top secret guest is Carlo. So I'm just going to say it right now. Carlo Broussard, thank you for being with us.
Out the box. The truth is out.
It's out. The truth is out. Oh, I'm sorry. I was supposed to say, I apologize to our friends in Oklahoma. I was supposed to say, the Cajun raging for the truth. No?
Well, that's one way you could do it, but well, I think it's un-Cajun.
Now, neither of us can remember what I'm supposed to
Adam
say.
Adam Minahan. Like. Sorry, brother. David Dallas. Sorry. The Cajun apologist uncaging the truth.
Uncaging the truth. Oh, yeah. Uncaging. Yeah. Sorry, I got the raging thing in there. Sorry, Adam. I apologize for that. Adam came up with this great thing we're supposed to say every time Carlo's on the air and I messed it up. Carlo Broussard is an apologist here at Catholic Answers. He's got a bunch of books, including his new one, Purgatory is for Real. I imagine many of the answers will come from Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Today, we focus on the Church, but let's be honest, that's the biggest one in the sense that if you have obstacles to God, that would be an obstacle to coming into the Catholic Church. If you have an obstacle to the Gospel, that would be an obstacle to come into the Catholic Church. So if you have an obstacle that you're having trouble overcoming, or maybe you don't even want to overcome, you just want to say, this is an obstacle and I'm not coming into the Church because of this. Or if there's someone in the family, someone that you're going to be talking with that you'd like some help overcoming an obstacle to Catholic faith, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Usually on this show that we do the day before Thanksgiving, I always have in my mind the family driving in the car, you know, because everyone's going, packing the car, we're going to see grandma and grandpa. I don't frankly know if anybody's doing that this year. If they are, we're glad to be in the car with you. We'll try to be good company. The game show is definitely going to be good company for you. And we'd love to help you overcome obstacles. If there's somebody in the car who says, I've got an obstacle, hand them a phone. Let them call. 888-318-7884. But many are staying home, and we're happy to be with you in the home. We are going to do shows tomorrow and Friday. We'll have brand new shows for you. So that you can join us here at Catholic Answers. And that's what we're thankful for is when you join us. 888-318-7884. I'm going to tell you right now, the primary obstacle, well, I don't know. I guess this is my guess at it, is all of the strife in the church. People look at the Catholic Church and we don't look like we're getting along. Even do you see what I'm saying? We just don't look like we're...
Yeah. I understand that, and I sympathize with it, that there is a lot of confusion and a division amongst Catholics in the Catholic Church even today with regard to certain ways in which our leadership is governing the church. And I think it's a rightful frustration on the part of many in sort of, you know, the failings that have taken place with regard to the leadership in the church, and even just outright atrocious evils that have been committed by many leaders in the church, and a lot of evil and corruption. And so there's a legitimate frustration that's going on, but we always have to remember, Cy, that the bickering back and forth and the disagreements, whether it's legitimate or not legitimate amongst Catholics within the church, that should not be a reason for us to take our focus off of Jesus Christ and the divine promises that he made with regard to the church that he established, that his Holy Spirit would always be with it until the end of the age to protect it in truth, and the divine dimensions of the church, the sacraments, and the teaching office of the church, right, and the papacy, and its official capacity, and what the magisterium is. These are things that belong to the divine dimension of the church. And we must never allow the human dimension, as shortcoming as it may be,
right,
with regard to the Christian standard of Christian living, we should never take our focus off of that divine dimension. Because it's all about Jesus, right? We are Catholic not because of some man. We are not Catholic because of some man or the personality of some man, the office holder who happens to possess the office. We are Catholic because of Jesus, and that's where our faith lies. And so I think it's important for us to recall that and to bring that to mind, lest we lose faith, right, and begin to leave. And if we were to follow the logic that, well, I shouldn't be Catholic because of all these Catholics bickering with one another in the church today, well, then you would have to stop being a Christian, because the first apostles were bickering amongst each other, right?
Yeah, right,
and had a lot of debate amongst certain things. And so we don't want to leave Jesus because of the disagreements that arises amongst individual members of Jesus's church. We know that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to preserve the teaching of the church in truth when it is put forward in an infallible way. And that's something that we can be united in. We can be united in the celebration and the making present of the body and blood of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist and the sacrifice of Jesus made present at the Mass. These are things that we have unity in. And whenever you have Catholics disagreeing with one another over certain things, we have to ask the question, is it a legitimate disagreement or is it not a legitimate disagreement?
Right, right.
And so we have to be able to make those nuances in order that we don't get so frustrated that we begin to lose reason and to be able to think clearly through these troubling times that we find ourselves in.
Our number is 888-318-7884. Lines starting to fill up, but there's still three lines open if you'd like to get in the queue to ask your question of Carlo. 888-318-7884. The other, maybe the even more common, I don't know, objection or obstacle that people have is, how shall I say this? The morals taught by the Catholic Church,
correct?
In particular, since about 1967, where the sexual revolution and all of that.
Yeah.
Since that time, instead of society and the Catholic Church basically having the same morals when it came to, you know, in the big issues like marriage and, you know, since that time, the kind of similarity between the wider culture and the Catholic Church has become a huge gaping fissure. We're completely different than what is being taught on TV or radio,
right,
or whatever.
Yeah. And so a consequence of that is that the church is teaching on, say, human sexuality and God's plan for how we ought to live our lives in a way that's consistent with the natural purposes of our sexual faculties, and how God has designed our sexual powers and how we are to use them. God's plan for human sexuality, that conflicts with the modern worldview or understanding of how we ought to behave sexually, right? So the church is teaching with regard to sexuality is an obstacle for many people within our modern culture because they fail to understand exactly what the teaching is in some cases, and they often fail to understand the why behind it, right? And so they perceive it as being either outdated or they perceive it at worst as being mean-spirited when the opposite is true, that the church's teaching concerning sexuality and all its moral teachings is for the sake of what is true
yes.
about us as human beings, given the nature that we have created by our Creator, by God, and also for the sake of authentic human happiness, because we can only be happy as humans if we're living in accord with the truth, with what is reality, with what is real about what's truly good for us as human beings. So that's something that's on the table as well.
888-318-7884, the number one line open now. You can still get in if you've got an obstacle to the Catholic faith that you would like to discuss, whether you're in the car heading to Grandma and Grandpa's house or whether you're home on home base for this Thanksgiving. This used to be, like they always say, it's the biggest travel day of the year. I'm actually, I hate getting leaving work and trying to go home. But I don't know how it's going to be today.
I'm curious to see.
Because you and I both commute a long way.
That's right. In previous years, I've always, for some interesting reason, when I'm scheduling my shows, it never clicks that I'm on the show before the day before Thanksgiving.
Well, it clicks for all the other apologists. That's why they leave you with it.
And so in the previous years, it's always been a brutal drive.
It's awful.
Going 65 miles to get home from the office here. And so I am interested to see what the traffic's going to be like today. But even if it is brutal, hey, more time to spend with Jesus.
Amen. And 888-318-7884, our number. Black Friday is just a stone's throw away, but you don't have to wait until Friday to save. Today only at shop.catholic.com, we're offering the very best deals with our crazy good Wishbook Wednesday specials. Did you like that, Darren? Crazy good. Yeah, all right, thank you. We're offering free shipping in the continental U.S. on dozens of special items in our popular Wishbook category. Special deals to begin with, 50% savings in many cases, made even better with free shipping. Visit the Wishbook category today and take advantage of the great savings at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Check out EW10's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We've got Carlo Broussard as our guest this hour. Carlo is apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of the brand new book on purgatory, Purgatory is for Real, which I highly recommend to you. Today we're talking about obstacles to the Catholic faith in one of his earlier books. He's a man of many books. One of his earlier books is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. If you got an obstacle, you're welcome to call. If you've got someone you'd like to help get over an obstacle, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I can't believe this is the day before Thanksgiving. We're starting in Canada. We're going to Ottawa, Canada. Xavian, watching on YouTube in Ottawa, Canada, you are up first. Go ahead, Xavian, with your question.
So my question is, like, basically, what's the point in trying to make things right with God if you mess up after reconciliation and the time between going back to reconciliation? Like, I'm struggling with finding the motivation to get better.
Okay, so this, you went to confession and then time passes and you do some sin. I'm going to guess bank robbery or something like that. And then you're like, well, why should I even be good between now and the time I go to confession? Why should I clean up my act? I'll just keep sinning and then go to confession again. Is that basically it, Xavian?
Exactly.
Okay, so why be good if I know I'm going to go to confession? All right, so if that's what you're asking, Xavier, then I would respond, a couple of thoughts come to mind. Think about this. Whenever we go to confession, it's required that we actually have a firm purpose of amendment, right? So in other words, we have to intend to stop the sinful behavior and will, at least in our intention, to pursue the good subsequent to confession in order to remain in the good. Okay? So part of confession is to intend the good. That has to be part of your contrition. All right? So if you don't have that intention to pursue the good, well, then when you go to confession and you're thinking, well, I'm just going to sin again, so I don't really need to be good here. I'm just going to treat the sacrament of confession like it's magic and like it in no way relates to my intention to do the good. Well, then it's not going to be valid. You're not going to have real absolution of sins, Xavier. So if you want real absolution of sins in the sacrament of confession, then you ought to be intending the good. And I would assume you want real absolution in the sacrament of confession. Therefore, you should intend to will the good at all times, both prior to the sacrament of receiving the sacrament of reconciliation and working your way up toward it, and also subsequent to it. And so we always have to remember, the sacraments aren't magic, right? They're not going to bring about fruits and effects within our lives unless they are connected to the intention to do the good, especially with regard to the sacrament of reconciliation. That intention to do the good must be present. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to, in fact, do the good. Of course, we fall. And I would also want to highlight this, Xavier, that even though we know we might very well fall, first, we need to be intending not to fall. We need to be intending to do the good and avoid the evil. But even though we know it's possible we are going to fall, we ought not to let that lead us to despair. Because, Xavier, we don't want to despair with regard to God's grace. We know that with God, all things are possible, right? That's what the scripture teaches us. And so we want to be able to, we should trust that God will give us the grace to do the good and to overcome the evil. And if in God's infinite wisdom, he permits us to fall into the sin again, we can trust in his mercy that he will give us the grace of repentance to help us overcome that sin or to repent, and to give us the grace to no longer sin again. And we can rejoice. That gives us opportunity to rejoice in God's mercy, to learn humility, namely, I'm not sufficient on my own. Mm. I need God's grace to overcome sin, to avoid sin. And so, Xavier, the bottom line is that we need to always be intending to do the good, but never despair knowing that you might fail to do the good, because we can trust in God's mercy and that he will give us the graces that we need in order to become the saints that we're called to be. What do you think of that? Is that helpful to you in any way?
Yeah, that's very helpful. Thank you so much.
Awesome. Well, thank you. The banks of Canada are safer now.
This is a good point, Si, because I remember talking to a friend of mine a long time ago, and this guy says to me, yeah, I'm going to miss, in fact, he was saying, I'm going to miss Mass on Sunday because I want to go to the Cajun dance. He wanted to go listen to this Cajun band on Sunday. And he said, I'll just go to confession, you know. And I was like, come on, brother. That's not the right intention. So yeah, we had a little conversation about it. But yeah, this does weigh heavy. And this is the way people think sometimes, especially Catholics. And we need to try to rectify that and shed light upon that and share the truth that, no, we need to have the intention to do the good and to avoid the evil when employing the sacrament of reconciliation. That contrition is a part of the sacrament itself in order to receive absolution of sins.
Xavier, thank you for starting us off. Let's go to Kate in St. Paul, Minnesota. We're talking with Carlo about obstacles to the Catholic faith and overcoming those obstacles. Kate is listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Kate, go ahead with your question.
Oh, hi. Hi. I'm heading to Thanksgiving to see my mom.
Oh, thanks.
She always seems to bring... Yes, it's great. She does always seem to bring up this issue, you know, after a glass of wine or so. We have one of my sisters who was married and got divorced and had to go through an annulment process, which was kind of a big deal.
Right.
And then we have another sister who is widowed and ended up remarrying a Catholic, but yet his first marriage, of which he was divorced, wasn't married in the Catholic Church. Okay,
right.
So when they married, they didn't have to go through the annulment process. So my mom always says the person who follows the rules initially gets gypped through the whole annulment process. So I'm just curious kind of what your argument back or would be on that.
Kate, we have to take a step back and ask the reason. We have to ask why. We have to inquire as to what is the reason for this Catholic understanding of a declaration of nullity and the Catholic Church's prohibition of divorce and remarriage without such a declaration of nullity. And it all stems from Jesus' teaching, Kate, in Mark chapter 10, verse 12, verses 11 through 12. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, this teaching of Jesus, Kate, is based upon the fact that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In other words, when a man and a woman consent to what God designed marriage to be, this permanent union of a man and woman ordered toward the propagation and education of the offspring, okay? Whenever they consent to that, God makes that man and woman husband and wife. There's a real ontological bond that takes place. And according to Revelation, that bond only dissolves with death of one of the spouses, as St. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 7. And so, Kate, the church, given this data of Revelation, right, given this teaching of Jesus, the sacrament of marriage and marriage itself is entrusted into the guardianship of the church. Jesus has appointed the church to oversee this thing we call marriage. And so the church is simply saying, listen, if you are really married, and we have reason to think that God has bound man and woman as husband and wife, then man nor woman is free to enter into a union with some other individual. And otherwise, it would be adultery. Why? Because they're married, because they're husband and wife, even if they're physically separated, even if they get a civil bill of divorce, they are still in reality husband and wife. This is why Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Why? Because she's still his wife. Now, the declaration of nullity, Kate, is simply the church simply saying, we have good reason to think that there were certain things that impeded, certain impediments that impeded this man and this woman from actually becoming husband and wife made so by God. And if there is good reason to think that there are certain things that would have impeded man and woman from becoming husband and wife, then, consequently, that man and that woman would not be husband and wife, even though they may have gone through the motions with the wedding and the state recognizes them as married. In reality, this man and this woman would not be married. They would not be husband and wife. And consequently, they would be free to enter into a marriage with another without committing adultery. So it's all based upon Jesus's prohibition of divorce and remarriage, because what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. One can only, quote unquote, remarry if that initial marriage was not valid to begin with. What do you think of that, Kate?
I think that's good, except for the part where wouldn't it be an invalid marriage if, so my example of my sister who is widowed, and then remarried a man who's Catholic, but in his first marriage wasn't in a Catholic church.
Right.
So they did not have to get an annulment. Shouldn't they still have had to get an annulment? Because technically his marriage was not really a marriage, supposedly, in the Catholic church anyway, because he wasn't married in a Catholic church, but still...
Okay, that's an interesting... Right, yeah, that's an interesting scenario, Kate. So given the information that you shared with me so far, your sister would be free to enter into a marriage because the bond with her husband who died is dissolved in light of divine revelation in Romans chapter 7.
Right.
But the gentleman that she entered into a union with, you're saying that he was Catholic, but was married outside of the Catholic Church with his first marriage, correct?
Correct.
Yes. So that marriage was indeed invalid because Catholics are bound to be married in the Catholic Church, that is to say, with a official Catholic witness, bishop, priest, or deacon, right? And so that first marriage was invalid. Now, the long drawn out process of getting a declaration of nullity would not be required for him because all he was lacking was canonical form.
Yeah.
And so it may very well be that for him, he simply received the declaration of nullity, which can be received very quickly in those circumstances because they didn't have to investigate to see if there were any impediments to consent. All he was lacking was canonical form. So in his case, it may very well have been an easy achieved declaration of nullity in order that he can now canonically enter into a valid marriage with your sister.
It's just an easier case.
Okay. Right.
That makes sense. So it was actually, there was some sort of nullity, but it just wasn't.
There's
a form that he had to fill out with the pastor that says, were you previously married? He says, yes. And then all they have to do is look into, well, where was it? And then it's de facto. It's clear. It's not a valid marriage. So it's not an impediment.
Got it.
I would assume that. I would assume that he went through the proper protocols with his pastor in order to fill out that form. But it was an easy case. So it wasn't drawn out like in other cases.
But I hope that makes
you.
Enjoy the glass of wine with mom. You said a glass of wine or so. I don't know how many is or so, but enjoy your glass of wine or so, Kate. We'll be right back with more questions about obstacles to entering or remaining in the Catholic Church. If you have an obstacle to the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, on Friday might be a good day to get that Advent wreath, because you know Advent starts on Sunday, and I'm only saying this to you because I always end up on the first Sunday of Advent going, oh, I forgot to get an Advent wreath. So, you know, this is a public service. Maybe get it on Friday after Thanksgiving. Our number here is, why are you looking at me like that? Like, am I wasting your valuable time?
I'm just listening, brother.
Okay, all right. Have you got your Advent wreath already?
We have an Advent wreath, but we just purchased our Advent candles.
See, I'm behind you. I haven't done it yet.
No, all right. We're ready to rock and roll, brother.
Well, I think maybe someone's feeling superior to me right now.
I will say this. I'll admit this.
Yeah.
We actually cheated and went early on the Christmas decorations.
Oh.
We put up,
I don't know that that's cheating. I think it's a matter of tradition.
We put up the lights.
Yeah.
We put up our Christmas tree because we have some family coming over for
Thanksgiving. Just call it Advent stuff.
Yep. Well, here's what we used to do. We used to set up our Advent tree. We'd put up a tree with Advent colors and themes.
Yeah.
And then we would decorate it with Christmas decorations like a week before actual Christmas. But past couple of years, we kind of went ahead and put up the Christmas decorations early anyway. So given the trials and the tribulations that we're going through, I think it's important for us to have some cheer.
Yes, I think you're right.
So I'm all for that. So so we're rocking it, man.
Well, good. All right. How about you, Darren? Have you got your Advent wreath yet? Oh, come on. They're waiting for baby number four. They're like, I'm barely getting through my days. Leave me alone. 888-318-7884. I'm sorry. I have to check with everybody. Thomas, Advent wreath yet? No. Marie's on the phone. Sarah, Advent wreath? No. Okay, good. You're ahead of all of us, Carlo. You're ahead of all of us.
That's my wife. Kudos to my wife. Jacqueline. She's the one who takes care of all of that. If it was up to me, I just have a book in front of my face and nothing would get done.
That's true. Dave in Indiana's next, listening on Catholic Radio Indy. We're talking with Carlo Broussard. Taking any question at all about an obstacle to the Catholic faith. Dave in Indiana, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
As I mentioned to the screener, actually I'm a pastor and not in the Catholic Church.
Well, thanks for calling, brother. Welcome.
I've been drifting in that direction because over the years, doctrinally, like I just heard the previous call about marriage, theologically it works. It's the only way to explain it. But my sticking point, and the whole thing with birth control and everything, it works. Let's just put it that
awesome,
way.
Awesome, man. Hey, man, that's a grace. That's a grace that you're able to see the truth of that. So praise God for that.
Well, a funny aside, and then I'll get to my actual question. I had once where I handed out in one of our board meetings the Catechism on Marriage, and I took out all the references to Catholicism, and the response was, "This is great."
Oh, that's so cool.
Oh man, that's awesome, Dave.
See, that shows that we're brothers in Christ, though, for people to be able to recognize that.
Where do you get this? Where did you come? And as soon as I said, "Is a Catholic catechism," is like a switch went off.
Yeah, that's unfortunate, man.
I don't want to listen anymore.
Right, right. Well, good for you, Dave.
I'm just kind of tired of the bickering on the other side and the splits and the steadfastness of the Catholic Church. I grew up in a Polish Catholic neighborhood, and it's nice. If I always said, I don't see somebody walking up to the priest one Sunday and saying, "You know, we really need a guitar service in here today."
Sorry, Dave, but they do it.
What I'm saying is there's the steadfastness. But
what's your sticking point, brother?
In particular, it's when in today's political climate and whatnot, when you'll hear people, it's more of the silence of the church, or maybe becoming too in tune with the culture, that I'm just seeing as just another, and particularly what I said is when we'll see politicians or people that run Catholicism up the flag and then proclaim they're pro-abortion, all these other things, and the church just kind of, I don't hear an outcry. I mean, I don't hear a, "Hey, we don't buy that, this isn't," and there's just this kind of, that person gets to do their thing. The church is the only answer for society. It's not going to be our government. It's only the church.
Okay.
And when the church stands silent and doesn't correct that, are we part of the problem? And I see that that's been one of my sticking points.
That, okay.
Well, let's let Carlo address that one, Dave.
Yeah, so here are a few thoughts, brother. So first of all, I would say that the church has spoken out against these things. Let's just use abortion, for example. The church has done so in her official teaching. See, that's the beauty of being Catholic. We're not reliant upon this individual bishop or that individual priest or even this individual pope. We have the magisterium of the church for the past 2,000 years, right? And we have infallible official teaching that has spoken out against the evil of abortion and other evils as well. So, Dave, as a Catholic and you looking into the Catholic Church, we can be consoled in the fact that the church has spoken out against the evils in an official capacity in her official teaching. Now, when it comes to individual bishops or individual popes who might be silent in their individual teaching capacity in preaching out against these evils, I agree with you, Dave, that we can have a legitimate sense of frustration and say, hey, come on, shepherds, y'all need to be protecting the flock a little bit more rigorously, right? A little bit harder. You need to have a little bit more strength in having the confidence to preach out against these evils. And so I agree with you that we can have frustration when our pastors are silent in the face of evil and even are silent in the face of very prominent Catholic figures who are outright denying Catholic teaching.
Right.
And that we can have legitimate frustration with that. But Dave, here's my question. What are the implications of that? Like, what should we do given that fact? Should we not be a Catholic, or should Catholics leave the Catholic Church simply because these individual pastors are failing in their ministry to proclaim the truth with courage? Well, I don't think so, because there were many Christian pastors in the early centuries of Christianity who failed as well, who failed to live up to the standard of Christian living and also the standard of bishoping, right? And being a strong bishop and being a strong leader for Christ's flock in this earth and being a strong shepherd. But that wouldn't give us reason to stop being a Christian, right? So too, Dave, even though we have some Catholic leaders who fail to be strong in their leadership, that shouldn't give us reason to leave the Catholic Church or not join the Catholic Church, because we're not Catholic because of these individual pastors. We are Catholic because of Jesus Christ and the church that he started and the various divine gifts that he has given and invested in the Catholic Church, guarded by the magisterium, the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope in their official capacity as teachers of the faith. And so these are the reasons why we're Catholic, so that when you do have scandal, when you do have Christ's leaders and bishops and priests failing in their role as leaders, that's not a reason for us to leave. In fact, Dave, that's a call for us to get on our knees and to be praying for our leaders, that they have the strength and the courage to face evil and to lead the flock to overcome evil, to denounce evil without fear. And so, Dave, my last thought, brother, is rather than staying out of the church because of the problems, why don't you come in part of the solution, yeah, brother, because you're the one who's recognizing it.
Dave? No, hang on, Dave. Somebody, go ahead. Go ahead, Dave. Somebody named the host put you on hold. Go ahead, Dave. You got a response?
Yeah, I'm kind of in the Anabaptist thread that I come through. And it's I always worry about, you know, some of Jesus's things that he says, if you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before the Father.
Right.
The talking of the broad and narrow path. We can think we're on target. We can think we're in the perfect place and have an incredible surprise at the end that, oh, maybe we're not. And so that was just one of my observations. I see a few political people that will just actually are openly saying, I am a practicing Catholic. And I'm like, we got to say something so the world hears. No, we don't buy that.
Amen, Dave. I'm with you 100% on that point, brother.
Yeah, probably a lot of our audience.
And here's the beauty of being Catholic, Dave, is that we have official church teaching as it teaches the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have official church teaching that gives us a standard by which we're able to measure what these kinds of people say and be able to discern that is false and know what is true. 1 John 4:6 comes to mind, Dave, where John says, "By this we will know he who hears us is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God. By this we're able to know truth from error." And that living testimony resides in the Catholic Church for the past 2,000 years, so that we're able to discern truth from error.
Dave, I'd like to send you a book if you'll hang on and give us your address. We will be forwarding your address to the Vatican. No, I'm only teasing, Dave, but I'd like to say I haven't actually given away any free copies of this book yet, and it's called Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. It's a brand new book from Catholic Answers Press, and it was written by a bishop in Texas by the name of Bishop Joseph E. Strickland. And I'm just thinking you might find a sympathy with Bishop Strickland because, well, let's put it this way. He's not known as a shy, retiring bishop in the Catholic Church. He's a kind of a plain-spoken guy, in some ways a very, very direct about the very issues that you've called about. So I'd like to give you the book. It's called Light and Leaven, again, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. It's by Bishop Joseph Strickland. And we think it's going to be kind of a blockbuster because lots of people want to hear what Bishop Strickland has to say. But we'd love to give it to you for free. So hang on, Dave. We have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Overcoming Obstacles to Catholicism with Carlo Broussard right after this.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
She was a mystic and reformer who died at the age of 33.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Catherine of Siena accomplished something no one thought possible. She convinced Pope Gregory XI to return to Rome after the popes had lived in France for almost the whole of the 14th century. They've been there ever since.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. That's the book there. I'm holding it up, Light and Leaven, the new book from Bishop Strickland that we're giving away to Dave. Our guest, both hours today, is Carla Broussard. Second hour is going to be game show, and we're going to dedicate it to Kate driving in the car, getting ready to drink wine with her mom, I think, and everybody else driving in the car. We're going to have a lot of fun on the game show today. Today, we're helping folks through obstacles that they might have to the Catholic faith. Before I go to call, I do want to let you know, though, we do have a brand new Advent book that's a free ebook. It's called Day by Day Advent Apologetics, and we want you to have it. It's free. Just go to shop.catholic.com. Lots of folks go and get the free book each month. This month's book, or at least the current book, I imagine it might be up there more than a month, Day by Day Advent Apologetics at shop.catholic.com. Up next, with a question for Carlo, we go to Robert, listening on the Covenant Network in Missouri. Robert, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you. Well, first of all, happy Thanksgiving Eve.
Thank you. Happy Thanksgiving Eve.
That's all right. Eat lots of turkey tomorrow, okay?
Yeah, well, and, you don't have to convince me.
Oh, well. Basically a two-point question. I'll be as quick as I can. What is the relationship, as people see it, between the Pope being the head of the Catholic Church and those outside of the Catholic Church? And secondly, is it get to the point sometimes, and one way or the other, to be outside of the Catholic hierarchy, people that are outside the Catholic hierarchy are blessed. So could you please talk about those two topics?
Wait, are blessed? Is that what you said?
Outside of the Catholic hierarchy are blessed.
Yes.
Okay. All right. So with regard to the relationship between the Pope and other Christians outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, in reality, the Pope is their shepherd, because the Pope, as the successor to St. Peter, is the universal shepherd of Christ's flock on this earth. We see that revealed in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus commands Peter, after professing that he loves him three times, Jesus also commands that he feed his sheep, feed his lambs, suggesting the younger ones, shepherd his sheep, and feed his sheep, giving him this supreme shepherding role. Yes, the other apostles and their successors as bishops have a shepherding role within the church here on earth, but Peter was given this supreme role of being the universal shepherd of the church. And so the Pope is the shepherd of all Christians, all people who are members of the mystical body of Christ. And the papacy and the role of the papacy is ordered to shepherding those people, guiding those people, teaching those people. But of course, you know, Jesus didn't come and coerce us into following his leaders. He extends the invitation and moves us by grace in order to respond to that invitation to become members, official members of this church, and subject ourselves in obedience to the universal shepherd, St. Peter, and of course, by way of extension, his successors. So the Pope, that's the relationship between the Pope and other Christians. Now, when it comes to canonical issues, Christians outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church aren't bound by certain canonical precepts, and that gets into the whole area of canon law and what's binding for Catholics and what's not binding for non-Catholics. But generally speaking, from a bird's eye view, the Pope is the universal shepherd of Christ's flock on this earth, of all Christians. Now, with regard to your question, Robert, about are Christians outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, are they blessed? Well, the answer is yes. And in fact, they're even blessed with God's grace. And there are Christians who are outside the visible boundary of the Catholic Church that have sanctifying grace dwelling in their soul on condition that they've been validly baptized, or perhaps not baptized, but maybe have an implicit or explicit desire for baptism. And we have to, and the basis of this, Robert, is what the Catechism teaches in paragraph 1257, that God is not bound by his sacraments. God can work in people's lives and administer graces to them, whether that's what we call actual graces, like temporary helps to move them to truth and goodness, or even sanctifying grace, the habitual indwelling of charity within the soul. God can administer those graces even outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, even without the sacraments, okay? And of course, there are certain conditions that need to be met, namely that they're not making a positive act of the will to reject the church, knowing that it's the true church of Jesus Christ, right? If someone were to do that, they wouldn't be having charity dwelling in their soul. So the bottom line, Robert, is the answer to your question is yes. Christians outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church are indeed blessed, and the Holy Spirit works in their lives. But I might add this as a conclusion here. Whatever grace they receive comes from the Catholic Church, and whatever movements within the soul that the Holy Spirit is causing is ultimately ordered to union with the universal shepherd, namely the Pope, the successor to St. Peter.
How does that strike you?
Oh, great. Great, you have a lot of wisdom.
Well, that's Carlo. Yeah, I mean, you're only talking
that's
to one of us
there,
Robert.
Very kind of you, Robert.
But that is true. We have found that with Carlo. Thanks, Robert. Appreciate the call. I'm going to go to Mark now in Missouri, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Mark in Missouri, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Well, thank you very much, and I appreciate it. I'll be fast because I know you're very busy.
Well, we're happy to have you.
Thank you very much. The Eucharist seems to be an obstacle for me. I'm a very Christian Protestant attending a Catholic church.
Okay.
I have been for 2 years, And, excuse me, I see people take the communion that I know did not go to confession because I work with some of them. And I'm just bound by the conviction that taking the communion is a wonderful thing to do, but I don't take it because I'm not a Catholic.
Right.
And this is an obstacle for me.
Okay.
Because I believe it would be taking Christ into my body fully, but because I respect the Catholic faith, I don't do that.
Okay. All right.
But well, I have an obstacle with that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, Mark, thank you so much, brother, for calling and sharing that with us. Let's see if I can help you out a little bit here. So first of all, with regard to other people, we just have to be very careful to not make any judgments regarding their state, the state of their soul, and whether they ought not to be, whether they have the guilt of mortal sin or the guilt of venial sin. We just don't know the inner movements of the heart and the mind, okay? Now, granted, I'm with you, Mark. You publicly see people who are living in sin. They're going to communion. They ought not to be going to communion. We get frustrated with that, and that's a rightful frustration. But we leave that judgment up to God, okay? And God will deal with them, because St. Paul says we in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, we ought not to partake of the Eucharist in an unworthy manner, lest we be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, unless we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. Some pretty serious stuff. But God's going to have to deal with them. With regard to you, Mark, I commend you for not partaking, but let me see if I can help you with the rationale here. The Holy Eucharist is indeed the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, you said you believe that you would be taking Christ into you. Now, let's assume, Mark, that you actually believe in full and entirely exactly what the church believes about the Eucharist, that it's not bread and wine after the words of consecration, but that it is Jesus' body and blood, such that you need to be giving worship and directing your worship and adoration to the Eucharist. Let's say that's what you believe. It also involves belief in everything else that the Catholic Church teaches and believes, and also entails union with the successor to St. Peter, namely the Pope, and everything that involves being a Catholic. And so partaking of the Eucharist, Mark, is not merely an expression of one's belief in what the Eucharist is, but it's also an expression of being in communion with not just Jesus the head, but also his body, the church. And so, Mark, if you're in a position to where you might believe that the Eucharist is Jesus' body and blood, which is what the church teaches, but you're not accepting or embracing or believing everything else that the Catholic Church teaches, well, then it would be a bearing of false witness for you to go and partake of Holy Communion in that scenario. And so you don't want to do that. And so you're not doing that, and I commend you for that. But that's just something to think about, Mark. You ought not to partake of Holy Communion unless you're ready to be in full communion with the church, all right? Now, if you are, well, then you need to go and talk to the pastor at your local Catholic church and say, hey, I'm ready to become a Catholic. I want to receive communion, not just to receive the body and blood of the Lord, but also to express my union with everything and all things Catholic, all right? So what do you think of that, Mark? Is that helpful for you?
I think I believe that, but it's difficult for me as a raised Protestant and a very strong Christian.
Yeah.
To feel that I'm not Christian enough to be Catholic.
And oh.
That bothers me a lot. And
right.
I think that there are a lot of Protestants who don't like Catholics.
Right.
And I think I hear on the radio, your shows, that there's a lot of Catholics that don't like Protestants. I don't mean they don't like them physically. I just mean that they don't believe we're all in the body of Christ. We're all Christian.
All right. Well, Mark,
okay.
Mark, brother, what you're expressing to me right now indicates to me that you have a legitimate desire to be in full communion with the Catholic Church, Mark, and I would encourage you to follow that grace and to pursue that. Go to the pastor at your local Catholic Church and express to him your desire to be in full communion and say, hey, I want to receive Jesus in the Eucharist. What do I need to do that? Now, the pastor is going to say, okay, he wants to make sure, Mark, that you, as you said, you're a Christian, and we're going to assume, I'm going to assume here that you're validly baptized, you're a member of the mystical body of Christ, and we recognize you as our brother, Mark. But as members of the mystical body of Christ, we want to be able to share in all the gifts that Jesus has given us. And Mark, there is a table with a great feast, brother, that's waiting for you to sit at. You just have to be willing to sit at it. And sitting at that table involves not just eating the food on the table, partaking of the Eucharist and at the Eucharistic altar, but also being in full fellowship with all of the brethren surrounding the table. And that involves being in full communion with everything and all things that are Catholic, including submitting to the authority of the Pope invested to him by Jesus Christ, given first of all to Peter. So all this, the total package, Mark, that Jesus is inviting you to embrace and to experience.
God bless you, Mark. You are our brother, and you I hope you are assured, especially from what Carlo has said, that we do think of you as our brother in Christ.
Amen.
Pray for that day when we share in the fullness of communion. The fact that you feel such a passion for the union of the body in Christ really shows the heart of Christ. And I suppose in many ways puts us to shame that we don't often feel the same passion, and sometimes maybe are cynical or whatever else. So you're a beautiful witness, Mark. I hope we will be in full communion.
That's a good word right there, brother.
Up next, it's game show. We'll change gears and just have fun as we get ready for Thanksgiving. You better make it fun, Carlo.
I had fun this hour.
Well, I'm not saying I didn't have fun this hour. I'm just saying it's going to be, we're just going to turn that up to 11
okay,
next hour.
Let's
right
do
back
it.
After this.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.